Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Book of Micah. Micah is one of title that is a question. Who is like Yahweh? No one. The answer is absolutely no one. Our Father stands alone, loving, caring, and just. And we thank our Father for that. Micah is a prophet that really lays it out on the line. I mean, and even to the point of putting his life in danger at the time. But he had the ability to teach God's word as God gave it to him and give the current happenings just prior to the events, but yet at the same time weaving within that prophecy concerning the end times. It makes it a very, very interesting book. And from chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 3, verse 12 is threatenings. That's God threatening the children. That's to say those that do wrong, not those that do right. And then, of course, from 4:1 to 5:15, you have consolation and our Father's teaching. He has just finished saying in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, you got a lot of false prophets down there, and all they do is sputter. Okay. They meet and supposed to be teaching God's word, and it's just a bunch of sputtering. The etymology of the word is a word dropper, like it drips like sweet honey. Okay, sounds so good, but it's bitter to the fact that it's a lie. Okay, so he warns him about listening. He said, "Why don't you listen to my word?" Okay. In verse 7, let's pick it up with verse 8, word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. It's just highway robbery. You strip them, you rip them off. And you know something, the rulers of our country still do that to this day through taxation, in a sense, and various other ways, especially usury. It's a ripoff, and so many people are just not even aware of it. Verse 9, the women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. You've taken away their birthright. That's God's glory concerning the children, is they have an inheritance. And God is our inheritance. Okay. You know, let me document that fact. In Ezekiel chapter 44, in the millennium chapters, they ask what to give the priest of Zadok, that's to say the elect, the upright. Well, what kind of inheritance do you want to give them? What land allotment? He said, don't give them anything. Because I myself am their inheritance. That's quite a strong statement from our Father. And again, you read that in Ezekiel 44, along between 20 and 25 verses. So their birthright, you know, you might say, well, how could they do that? Well, how many people of the 10 tribes that went north by the Assyrian, which he's warning of, it's about to happen, the Assyrian is even at the gate, took them north over the Caucasus Mountains. They were later called Caucasians. They settled Europe, and many of them coming later to Canada and America. They don't know who they are. They don't know that they're the 10 tribes of Israel. And many might say, well, they're lost. God didn't lose them. They lost themselves. He said he was going to scatter them, and boy, did he. But that's what happened. The sputterers, the false prophets, false teachers, told falsehoods rather than teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Verse 10, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. It's not you. You're not going to find any Sabbath here in this land, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. And, of course, sooner or later in this place, in the future sense, stands the Antichrist. And as Christ would say when he left, there won't be one stone left atop another when I finish with it. Verse 11, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie. This is to say, a man that's supposed to be walking in the spirit, but it's just wind, okay, puffing air, and he's a liar, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, and he shall even be the prophet of this people. I'm going to send you some sputters, and people are not going to know any different. And, you know, it would seem that the etymology of this is not the normal word translated for prophecy, okay, or prophet, okay. It's a false prophet. Though the King James doesn't bring it, does bring it out. He's a liar, and it says so. But they make it sound so sweet. Okay, it is just sugar coated. So, but all it is words, words, words. Again, as I said, the etymology is word dropper. Okay, what can they drop the words? But it's not the word of God. And the Word of God is what brings God's blessings on your family, your nation, and so it is. And what he's saying here, in a sense, is that these sputters come along and you seem to enjoy hearing it. Verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, and that's the fortress, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. And so it is. That is a promise, and it's going to come to pass. Verse 13, listen carefully. The breaker... That's to say the Assyrian, okay. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. That is to say, the Messiah himself, our Heavenly Father, bringing this to pass. Why? He's angry at them. But does that mean those that serve him? No. You know, a person that obeys God and follows him can be right in the middle of this, even today, and it has none effect upon you. God will still bless you to make up for all the offset that the negative might go through or bring upon themselves. He will bless you as long as you use common sense. And let Father know. In other words, bring God into the equation of your life, whereby, because these threats are made at the enemies of God. Remember back when we first started, back in the 8th verse and a little after, he said, my own children act as though they're my enemy? In other words, if you listen to a bunch of sputterers and call those men of God, then what have you done about our true Father? I can ask that a little different way, if you like. If a group of people are listening to a bunch of sputterers that are not interested whatsoever in furthering Almighty God and His Word, but feathering their nest and their little houses, do you think God should bless a people like that? Would you? I think not. Naturally, they're going to be out of grace with Almighty God. And when you're out of grace with Almighty God, you're in a heap of hurt. And so they were. Chapter 3, we continue, and these are still the threatenings. Our Father threatening as people that will not listen to Him. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the Assyrian just took them captivity, all 10 tribes from Samaria right on out. Okay. This is not the house of Judah, but the house of Israel that was taken captive at that time. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob. That would be all the tribes. And ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Isn't it, let's simplify it, isn't it up to you, you leaders, that you should know right from wrong? I mean, children understand right from wrong. But here we have all these leaders that seem that they get confused and can't bring judgment to our nation because they don't know right from wrong. When, you know, true judgment is if some government official commits a wrong, such as almost destroying our nation by false lending, okay, then he needs to be punished. A stop needs to be put to it. No ifs, no ands, no maybes. That's God's way. It's called judgment. It's called knowing right from wrong. Pure and simple. Verse 2. Who, instead, this is what he's saying, instead of knowing right from wrong and knowing good judgment, instead, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. They oppress my people with usury. And you've all heard me say it. A lot of you say, well, how can that be? Well, you know, let's say that you own, I'm just going to use round numbers, you own you owe $100,000 on your home, and you pay in $10,000 a year. $1,000 of it goes to your principal. The rest of it, the usurers take. So who are you working for? You're a slave in your own prison. With your name, just sign on the dotted line. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying a house under fair conditions. Verse 3. Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them. And they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. They even cook them down then for the fat to sell. That's spiritually speaking now, not literal. But that's how they sell our people. And that's how they take advantage of them through business, through government, through many things. And spiritual pollution is running amok. Perversion is advertised rather than taught as God would have it taught. And on it goes. Verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will hide his face from them at that time, and as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. In other words, if they won't hear him, he's not going to hear them. In other words, God has spoken. If they won't listen, God's not going to listen to them. Get your sputters to fix it. Okay, that's God's opinion. You let the false prophets go ahead and fix it. They prophesied to you and you ate it up, hook, line, and sinker. Let them help you. Naturally, they can't. What a loser you are when you don't follow God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse to know what it is God would have you to do. Because God doesn't know these sputters. They're not of him, not for him, and there are enemies to God. But they talk so sweet, and they claim to be ministers of Jesus. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that's to say liars, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace! And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. This war is a crusade. Now, there's a lot missing here if you do not know Babylonian traditions. Babylonian traditions at the Babel, the altar, they would put, if the cry was peace, they put an olive in their mouth, which signifies peace to the Babylonian. and the prophecy would be, it's going to be peaceful. But if they do not put an olive in their mouth, it stands for the reason I say war, a crusade instead of war, trying to convert people to their way of thinking by their sputterers. And what is the olive? Let's say the word olive in Hebrew, Eliyah. That's God's sacred name. Okay. And that olive is the oil that we're supposed to use to anoint with. That's what Christians do. And if you're a Christian that prays for healing and does not anoint with the oil of our people, then you're falling short because you are instructed to anoint with that same oil that the Babylonians used to declare peace or war. And so it is. And so ordered by God. And many Christians, well, I've never heard of a Christian anointing. Well, then you're sure ignorant, because Christ's name, Christos, means the anointed one or anointing. So you're sure you missed the boat. Why? Well, I can tell you why. You know, this is where sputters come in. They never teach all the truth. Just enough, just as old Satan, when he was tempting Christ in Matthew chapter 4, he's a scripture lawyer. Boy, he can quote that scripture, but he always twists it right at the end to turn it to his own favor. You got to be careful listening to sputterers. Well, how do I know the difference? It's real simple. People with common sense know right from wrong. If some person claims to be a teacher of God's Word and never quite gets around to teaching God's Word, he's a fake. He's putting you on. Because it is only God's Word that will edify. That means correct your ways. Do away with this error that is spoken of here by the truth from God's Word, by bringing God into the equation of your life. God loves that. But if you want to go ahead and listen to a bunch of sputters from Baal worship, have to it. Friend, it's your ship, you sailor. She'll probably go on the rocks. Verse 6. Therefore, night shall be unto you. That's darkness. That ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. They're not going to know from come sickum, come here or go there. Because their teaching is dark. Okay. It's not the truth. You could better understand why we were studying back in Amos chapter 8, verse 13, where it said, and 11, where it says, the famine of the end times is not for bread, but the famine is for hearing God's Word taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Verse 7. Then shall the seers, what you call a prophet. He sees the future, got it? Only many of these sputters make it up in their imagination. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips. They're going to keep their mouth shut. For there is no answer of God. They weren't praying to God. They were praying to Baal. Okay. Well, what is Baal? Well, that's Satan worship. You know, I when I come to a place like this, I always remember old Elijah, where he had 400 Baal priests. They had the olives and had everything going their way, and they said, "We're going to stack this offering to God and pray that this fire will come down and take it." And the Baal priests go around and around, and they pray and they go mourning, and they're working at it all day long, and no fire comes. And old Elijah is getting a blast out of this. He says, maybe, and he's tantalizing them, maybe your God has taken a potty break. You know, and of course that made them all the more furious, praying for the fire of God to come down upon that offering. They finally quit, and Elijah said, now bring in a few barrels of water and throw on it. Throw it on the wood, make her wet. And then Elijah called down the power of God, and woof, it was consumed. So there's the real and there's the fake. Well, how do you know the difference? The true teach the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and the fake sputter. Isn't that difficult? You know, that is so difficult to grab onto and to understand, isn't it? Not if you study God's Word. There's going to be a time coming that will separate the sputters from the true children of God. Verse 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. This got Micah in quite a bit of trouble. There'll be a time as we go along they'll want to kill him. But that's what teaching God's Word will kind of bring forth for you when you lay it on the line. Verse 9. Hear this, I pray you. You listen to me. Ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor, that is to say, that hate judgment and pervert all equity. I mean, there's nothing fair about you. Verse 10. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. And so it is that they do with deceit. Okay. Deception runs amok. And you know, it is a real sad state of affairs. That deception is so strong that there are very few people that actually understand the Word of God. In the simplicity in which Christ taught it. In the simplicity in which our Father here in the Old Testament brings it forth. Verse 11. The heads thereof judge for reward. They take a bribe. Sell offices. And the priests thereof teach for hire. All they care about is the money. And the prophets therefore divine for money. You want a blessing? You want a healing? Send $500 to that minute, not this one. Okay. All you have to do here, you pray to God. He hears you. There's no cost on answered prayer. Okay. But a lot of people try, a lot of false sputters try to sell it or deceive people into thinking that they can buy salvation or buy the answer to a prayer. You can't do that. That's bribery, and it is false. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Question. None evil can come upon us. That's what the false teaching will bring you. And you know something? The sad part about it is when you are in good standing, it is true. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But if you're listening to a bunch of sputters and supporting them, you become a part. This is why it is written in the second epistle of John, a little short epistle, said, if you as much as wish them Godspeed, much less tithe to them, you become a partaker of their evil deeds. If they bring any message other than what the Lord Jesus Christ brought. That's pretty serious, my friend. Verse 12 to continue, to complete the threatenings. Therefore shall Zion, for your sake, be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest. And then again, I would have to remind you, you can remember when Jesus was walking from the Jerusalem, the city. I think it was the last time as he lived before he was brought there to be crucified. They asked him, said, Master, look at these buildings. Aren't they marvelous? And he said, mark my word, at the end there will not be one stone standing atop another. Meaning, when my feet touch the Mount of Olives, I'm going to cleanse it. Okay. That's after the Antichrist appears there and leads people astray. The Assyrian, as we studied, read of him in this particular, these three chapters, is none other than symbolic, as you will study in Isaiah 14, the Antichrist. Okay. You with companion Bibles, it will document what I'm saying. But the Antichrist is the king of Babylon in these end times that tries to take people captive by deception, by lies, by sputterers. Okay. And a flyaway doctrine. You don't have to understand God's Word. You're going to fly away, sputter, sputter. You know, what does God say then? Well, if you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, verses 20 through 25, God says, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. He doesn't mince words. A child can understand that. He doesn't appreciate people teaching people to fly to save their souls. Why? He's got work for us here. He is establishing his kingdom right here on earth, not somewhere else. And we don't give any ground to Satan or anybody else by going away. We put on the gospel armor and we stand against the fiery darts of Satan. We take names and we kick dragon. Okay. Not giving up anything anywhere. And God made a covenant in Ezekiel chapter 16 to forever let Mount Zion be the place of his throne in the eternity forever and ever and ever. So we're not going anywhere. The Word of God has never said we're going anywhere. Quite the contrary, he's coming here. Jesus himself will come on the first day, seventh trump of the millennium, and the Lord de facto, or I should say de jure, will appear on the last day, close to the end of the millennium, for the great white throne judgment. How fascinating it is that God simplifies his word whereby a child can understand it when you know right from wrong. We come to the consolations here where God begins then to let us know what the millennium is going to be like when he returns and takes care of business. Chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, Zion, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. That's the millennium. Every knee shall bow. Verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion. Where's it going out from? Zion. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And there you have it. During the millennium, we see that beauty of the truth that comes forth. And with Satan locked in the abyss at that time, there's going to be a great time of teaching. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, documenting that we are priests with God for 1,000 years. That means, what does a priest do? He teaches, not sputter. Verse 3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Do you think that's come to pass? No, of course it hasn't. This is yet future. That's the beauty of Micah. Who is like Yahweh? Who can tell us and know the future as he does, as he gives us a peek into the very millennium itself, when war is done? Instead of war, at the end of this period of time we're speaking of, here comes judgment, not battle. Father's on the throne, and it's yea or nay. No ifs, no ands, no maybes. It's in the book. Might ask you, your name is in the book. Your name is in the book of life. What's written by it? Your record is there. All your sins that you haven't repented of, they're written there. And those sins that you have repented of, they're gone. They're erased. But the beauty of that book of life is that all the good things, the righteous acts that you have done, being a good neighbor, being a good family member, it's in the book. That's reward. And that's what judgment is about, as well as reward. No, this hasn't come to pass yet. We still have wars and rumors of wars. Verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine, and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. There's not going to be anything to be afraid of. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. He said it. There need no more be said. There's nothing going to offend at that time. That's his promise, in other words. You understand? That's God's living promise. Verse 5. For all people, how many is this? All people will walk everyone in the name of his God. Notice there's a lowercase on that. And we will walk in the name of uppercase Lord our God forever and ever. Quite frankly, those that walk after the God with the smaller case are not going to be around. Okay. And even as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, verses 20 through 24. Revelation 21, verses 20 through 24. That here come the nations to the temple of God. What is this word, nations? It's ethnos. The ethnic peoples, even with their kings, will come there to worship Almighty God, where the house of Israel is situated. And this continues forever and ever and ever. Our Father is so loving. And always remember that even through all the threatenings, that was a warning to you not to listen to sputterers. Don't be taken down. If you're serving God, you're blessed. But this is a warning to people that would go against God. They got trouble, okay? But they could participate in this consolation forever and ever and ever if they will love him. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it with us. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, church, or organization. Let's don't judge people. We have one judge, and that's all that's necessary. That's our Heavenly Father. Let our Father do all the judging, okay? And we'll be a lot better off. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need the number. We can do away with that and the address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking. Do you understand that you are unique? He didn't make anyone else like you. And your DNA is different, your fingerprints, you know, you're unique. But God does want you to love him. He created you for his pleasure. You don't give him pleasure, you're in pretty bad shape. You want to think about that. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Wayne from Kentucky. How often do you take communion? Question. And do you have to wash feet each time you take communion? No, wash your feet once a week at least, whether they need it or not. Okay, you want to be sure and do that. Or every day, even, you know, when you shower. Are you supposed to take communion each time you meet? It says, do this in remembrance of me. When was Jesus' birthday? Watch you all the time. learn a lot from you. Well, Jesus' birthday, the conception took place December the 25th, not the birth. So you can figure 9 months later he was born. Jesus, how often did the people meet at that time when Christ made that statement? There were three major Sabbaths. And that is Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. They met three times a year. And that's about the right amount of time to take communion. It's too precious to do every day. It becomes then a ritual. Or every time you have a Bible study, if you take communion, if you're not careful, it can become a ritual rather than the significance of the real thing, his body that took the stripes and his blood that takes away our sins. And the foot washing was when Christ washed the feet of the disciples for a special reason. And you need to know the deeper truth concerning that. People wore sandals in that time, and there was not sidewalks everywhere. They walked in the dirt. And I don't know if you've ever gone barefooted in the dirt. Your feet get what we used to call rusty, okay? I mean dirty, dirty. And so Christ then washed each of them's feet. The significance and what it meant is that when you're in these flesh bodies in this earth, you're going to get dirty. You're going to sin. Okay, you're going to do things that are wrong. And only Christ can wash you. Only taking communion and that blood that washes away your sins when you ask forgiveness cleanses you. So it doesn't do any good for man to wash your feet because he can't forgive you anything other than what you've done to him. But Christ did that one time to let people know forever that only he can cleanse our bodies as they need cleansing from being dirty, walking and living in this earth age. Okay, Linda from communion three times a year. Now, you can take it every time you get sick. You can take it every time something happens that you need strengthening or anointing. Basically, the church itself at meetings three times a year. Linda from North Carolina. On your program, you tell us that the mark of the beast is in our minds. My question is to you is how do you explain Revelation 13, 15 through 18? This scripture plainly tells us that the mark will be in the right hand or in the forehead. That's right, in the forehead. But what does the mark in your right hand mean? It's not a literal mark. It means you're going to believe on him so much, you're going to volunteer and work for his church. Okay. It is the equivalent of Christ saying in Mark 13, "Woe to those when I return that are with child and that give suck." Meaning, he's your husband. You're supposed to be a virgin bride. He's been away 2,000 years, basically. He comes back and you're suckling a child. What does that mean? That means you're nursing along. You have been unfaithful. You're out of wedlock. And you're even nursing along what Satan is doing. In other words, the subject of Mark 13, where that is stipulated, is the Antichrist comes first. Stay away from him, other than to witness against him. Okay, we got Harlan from Washington. I'm just now getting stable enough to do something for God because of repentance, which I thought I would be forgiven because of the blood of Christ. And now you tell me I will have to pay always for my past, even though I repented. You've never heard me say that. Who are you listening to? You've never heard me say that. I teach quite the contrary. I teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse where God says, once you repent of it and I forgive it, I don't want to hear about it again. It's erased out of the book. And if you bring it up again to Almighty God, you're calling him a liar that he didn't forgive you. He doesn't like that. It makes him very angry. So I don't know how you came to the conclusion that I said that once you repent for a sin, you've still got to pay for it. That is false. And once it, when you repent, it is gone. God erases it. It's like it never happened, okay? I've done enough wrongs to be blotted out completely because of so many wrongs. Well, I imagine you're a bad one, all right, but then Paul was a bad one too. He persecuted the church terribly, but then on repentance he was forgiven and he wrote most of the New Testament. How are you doing? Seth from Pennsylvania. Does the Bible say what Paul's thorn in the flesh was? Is a thorn in the flesh an illness? What do you think it was if the Bible does not say? Well, it doesn't say, but as a student of the Word, it becomes obvious that he was blinded on the road to Damascus. And he, following that, though he could see, he always had a scribe that did his writing for him, most often Luke, okay, who was a medical doctor. And when Paul would sign a book, he would say, I want a letter. I want to sign this myself, and you can tell by the big writing that it is I that sign it. And I feel that he had very poor eyesight, and that was his thorn in the flesh. But he did quite well without it, with it even at that, okay? Did just real good. That's my opinion. It is not written. Okay, and Sheena from Texas. What kind of Bible do I read and study from? Also, where do I pay my tithes to? You tithe to where you're taught, okay? If you want to give a love offering somewhere to some for some other purpose, a poor person or something, fine. But you always tithe where you're taught. The common sense is that that keeps the teaching coming to you because you need to be taught. You need God's Word. But what kind of Bible? I highly recommend the Companion Bible, because it is a work that was done by a scholar of scholars. And the Companion Bible outlines a chapter or chapters, plural, and gives you the action within that whereby you have an outline of who these and the theys and the us's and so forth are, whereby you can, it helps one better focus on what God is really saying, whereby you pick up the subject, object, and article without a great deal of difficulty. It's, I know to some people that would sound, maybe when they see that a few foreign words to them are brought forth, the English is still there. But he goes just far enough that he will teach you just a little bit of other languages to document this word is different than that one and so forth. So I highly recommend the Companion Bible, which we have in our book list, okay? That is a Companion Bible by Bullinger. I understand there's another Companion Bible, but not by Bullinger. Don't get one of those, period. Donna from Tennessee. If somebody dies, do they go to heaven or do they stay in the ground? They never go into the ground. Only the flesh body goes into the ground. They have already exited. They, as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, instantly, when this clay pot breaks, means we die, the silver cord parts, our spirit, which is the intellect of our soul, meaning our soul, instantly returns to the Father that gave it. In other words, you step from this body into your spiritual body, and you're back with the Father. And this body goes back to dust from which it come. That's all it is dirt. Okay, and it is never raised or resurrected. The spirit body is, though, instantly. So, well, what happens to the flesh body that goes into the ground? It goes back to dirt. Okay? You go where somebody is thousands of years old, there's nothing there but a handful of dirt. Okay? Rick from South Carolina. I would like to know if you can lose your salvation. Thank you, Pastor Murray. Well, certainly. Who does the saving? Christ does. It is always there on repentance. Okay. meaning when, even though you're saved, if you fall short, you've got to repent. If you do not repent and you fall far enough away from God, you're going to hell. Christ did his part, but you let him down. Okay. Now, a lot of people will teach, well, once saved, always saved. That's it. Christ saved you, and if you don't repent to mark up to that mark, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, what does it say? It says, if you keep on saying, I got to be saved again and again and again, and you're like re-crucifying Christ over and over, don't go there, my friend. God does not like it. He allowed his son to be sacrificed one time, one in all times, whereby he is Yeshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior, and he saves that one time. And repentance, you know, as long as we're in the flesh, you're going to fall short. You might as well get used to it. Naturally, we try hard through experience not to. But once you do, you repent, or it's in the book by your name, and you will be judged by it. Joe from Georgia, please explain the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin you will find best written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. To simplify it, it simply means that if you're one of God's elect and you know the false Christ is coming first, when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan to witness against the Antichrist, if you refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit when you knew better. And you have to know better, or you're not even in a position to commit that sin. Then that is unpardonable because you know better. Do I think that the unpardonable sin will happen? Absolutely not. I know many of God's elect, and I know that if they're going to do any sin at all, they're going to talk too much. Instead of letting the Holy Spirit talk, they're going to have a hard time not telling the dragon where he belongs, okay? Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to. The unpardonable sin, in my estimation, only God's elect could commit it, and they do not find Satan tempting, and they're sure not afraid of him. Alethea from Texas. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, why did Father speak to him as Jesus instead of Yahweh? Are there other places in the Bible where Father refers to himself as Jesus when speaking from heaven? You're confusing offices. Why did God allow Christ to do the talking? I'm going to simplify this. Because he was the Savior. And what was it that Paul needed? To be saved. Okay. So that's why if he needs to be saved, send the Savior. Okay. That's just common sense. And that's why he sent him. And besides that, Christ, as it is written in the first chapter of St. John, the Word became flesh and walked among us. He is the Word, and that Word needed to be brought forth where people could understand. Thus, the New Testament, which most would be written by Paul from Almighty God. But the saving had to be done by the Savior. Alicia from California, if the one world monetary system is already in place before the coming of Satan, are we able to use this money until his arrival? Once Satan is here, do we only use our silver coins and jewelry to pay our bills or buy food? It comes down to what you have to worship, okay? If you have to join the one world system before you can receive its money, that is to say worship it, approve it, go with it, then you can't do that. You can't go there. But any coin that you have on you or money that system is using that you acquire or by trading what is presently used, the equivalency, as long as you don't have to sign that you're worshiping someone other than God himself, There's nothing wrong there. But once the dragon appears and you have to worship him, that's to say the Antichrist, to receive that those funds, because he comes in prosperously and peacefully, that's a no-no. You can't go there, okay? But until then, it's a matter of worship. Daniel from Arizona, you were talking about the Antichrist coming prosperously and peacefully in Daniel 11. Thank God for warning us. Is Satan the king of the south? Who is the king of the north? And who is the king's daughter of the south? The king's daughter is their religion. And is the Ptolemaic and so forth. Mainly, we look at this day, what's happening in Iraq, Iran. You're seeing old Bible lands. And much is happening there that goes... The king of the north was basically the king of Persia, the last one. He's dead now. He was the Shah of Iran. And the king of the south took him in and gave him privilege when the Ayatollah took over. So there's a lot of history there, and it leads up to the end times, ultimately, something you need to really watch. Paul from Arkansas. Can a person be saved after the first death? Well, there are no second chances. But if a person, the first death, let's first identify that so people know what we're talking about. The first death is the death of the flesh. Okay. There is, spiritually speaking, another death is to be spiritually dead. That is mean to be dumb about God's word or ignorant about it. But the first death is always the flesh. And we know that during the millennium, there will be people that didn't have a prayer of a chance to find the real truth on this earth, because the famine in the end times, I repeat, in the end times, that's now, is not for bread, but for hearing God's truth taught. That's what the famine is about. And a lot of people are not going to hear it. So God loves his children. He's not going to condemn any of them to hell that has not had a full opportunity to know the truth. But the decision is still theirs. If they choose to follow Satan when he's released a short time at the end of the millennium, they're goners, okay? But yes, during the millennium, there will be salvation. Because God does love his children. To amplify that, Romans chapter 11, on some, for their own protection, God sent the spirit of slumber in the English. The Greek is stupor. Okay, they're in a stupor. That you could talk to them all day planting seeds, and they're not going to get it. Okay, but it's for their own protection, because they wouldn't have the guts to stand against the Antichrist. Okay. That would be the unpardonable sin. But in the millennium, that will be a different story. They'll have the opportunity to learn the truth, and that stupa will be removed, whereby they can see truth. So there will be salvation in the millennium. John from Virginia, if you're not one of God's elect, does this mean you are going to hell? Please give me scripture. Absolutely not. Whosoever will, if you love the Lord, then you're going to heaven. Election just have a job to do. They're not the prettiest. They're not necessarily any fancier than anyone else. It's just that in the first earth age, they didn't bow to Satan. And God knows they can cut it, so he uses them. But whomsoever will, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, election, ethnos, anybody would believe upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, they're not going to hell. Okay. David from Kentucky. If Jesus told Satan in the wilderness to get behind him, why did he have to tell him again as Satan entered Peter? I thought once he told him, he wouldn't have to tell him again. I am definitely not doubting Christ's power. I was just curious. Well, you're mixing actual entity's presence along with the spirit being present. Okay. Satan's spirit was all that touched Peter. Satan wasn't there de facto, okay, just his spirit. He was still in heaven. But God, for every negative, there is a positive. And inasmuch as the Holy Spirit is allowed upon earth today, God also allows the evil spirit, which is Satan's spirit or his little buddies, the Nephilim. Therefore, the test is to man, which you'll go with. So, you see, Satan was present with Christ, but only the evil spirit was there, and Peter went for it because of his love for the Lord. Okay, I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. You know, it makes his day when you read the letter and study it that he sent to you, telling you how to avoid troubles in these old flesh bodies, all right? You make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, I want you to listen to me now. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding.